The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
I see people who are offended at God.
Coming up, author Frank Turek, along with James and Betty's son, Randy, discuss how believers experience more happiness than those who don't believe in God.
You can see why atheists, Randy, don't have the joy that a true Christian has. And if we're just molecules in motion, if we're ultimately just going to become worm food, ultimately, they have despair.
The secret to true happiness, next.
For joining us on Life Today, and I'm Betty Robinson. This is James, and I may have a bigger smile than usual because we have our son with us today.
Well, you're going to meet our son, James Randall Robinson. He has written a book, and if you missed our program earlier in the week, we talked to him about God wants you to be happy. He said that someone had inspired him to think along this line. I think Dennis Prager, who wrote a book on happiness. I believe he's Genesis Jewish, I think.
Yes.
I believe he is.
Yes.
And then we also had Father Jonathan Morris here, a Catholic, who wrote on God Wants You to Be Happy, all at the same time. And we were just thrilled our son had read it, but I was especially thrilled. And I really believe that the other two I referenced understand what real happiness is. It's not some lighthearted, I don't give a rip attitude where you just don't let anything bother you. There's an inner peace, and Randy really hit it here. Discovering deeper joy than you ever imagined, an inner source of joy that comes from above. It really is God-given. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, I've had a blessed life. Some people think I think pretty well and communicate pretty effectively. Our son is brilliant. God has given him an awesome mind. He's a great writer, a great thinker, and he has a lot of depth. So I'm glad. Betty, how do you feel about having our son here? I'm really excited. You like him?
I do.
He's quite a writer. And this is his book, God Wants You to Be Happy. Welcome, Randy Robinson, to Life Today.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
We wanted to bring someone else along that was intellectual, too.
So it wouldn't just
be
Dad.
Yeah. You know, so we brought a heavyweight. We brought Frank Turek in, who's written a book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And he wrote it with Norman Geisler, who is quite a thinker.
Yes.
And I want you to welcome, if you will, Frank Turek, who wrote this great book, The Life Today. Frank, good to have you. I really felt like the two books go together. Because a lot of atheists, if you really get honest, unless they seem to be high on something, some either philosophy or substance, they don't really seem to be very happy.
No.
They don't seem any joy. As a matter of fact, it seems to me some of them are angry. Now, the very thought of God, and angry at people who believe in God. And to be honest with you, a lot of people I meet who say they believe in God make me angry, too, because they don't live very happy.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes me unhappy because of the way they who claim to believe God seem to be so far from God. So I think a lot of atheists are definitely angry at God because of what they've seen in some of us. And I believe I've disappointed people, and I really regret it. And I regret it because I care very deeply. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to drive anyone away. But we've done that. But it's not God's fault. God does want us to be happy, wants to have joy. Frank, when you see atheists, what do you find seems to be the driving force behind those who seem to be so set against the very thought of God?
Well, I've had the opportunity to debate one of the new atheists, Christopher Hitchens, along with Dawkins, Dennett, and Harris. These are names that people who follow apologetics and the general media might know because they're kind of atheists with an attitude. And Christopher Hitchens, I've debated a couple times, as I've said, and both debates people can watch for free on our website, crossexamined.org. But as I was debating him and as I read his book is called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. I remember him at one point saying, I will not live under this divine tyranny, pointing at God. He thinks God's a divine tyrant, and he doesn't want to bow to God nor bow his knee to a creator. So he's basically just mad at God. In fact, his book goes through all the evil things that religious people have done, and we've done many of them. But of course, there is no evil unless there's good, and of course, there's no good unless there's a standard of good outside ourselves, i.e. God. So he's kind of borrowing from God in order to argue against him, but...
Yeah, where did he get the right to decide that wasn't good?
Yeah, I know, exactly.
Did he get that?
Exactly. He borrows from the theistic worldview in order to argue against God. He has to sit in God's lap to slap his face. Anyway, at the end of both of our debates, I said, you can sum up Christopher Hitchens' book in one sentence. Here it is. There is no God, and I hate him. I mean, he's mad at God. And in fact, other atheists have admitted this. Thomas Nagel, who teaches at NYU, says that he thinks Dawkins and Hitchens have a cosmic authority problem. They don't want to bow their knee to a creator. And this guy Nagel, who teaches at NYU, says, I have it too. He said, it's not just that I don't believe in God, it's that I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be that way. And he says, one of the most troubling things to me as an atheist is some of the most intelligent people I know are religious believers, and that bothers me.
When I hear him talk about the atheists, and I've read several of those books, I've read Dawkins, I've read Hitchens, I see people who are offended at God. And that's one of the, I didn't write it because of them, but that's one of the things when I searched the scripture, I found out is an obstacle to happiness is when we take offense, when we take offense from other people, when we perceive offense that's really not there. And when we're offended at God, Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended at me. It's interesting because I looked at a lot of the original words. I wanted to know the language behind the language. The word for blessed there that Jesus used is makarios in the Greek, makarios. That word is translated two ways in the English, blessed and happy. When we are not offended at God, at the idea of God, or a God who doesn't behave the way we always want Him to, or a God that we don't understand, when we're not offended by that, we find greater happiness. And so it makes sense that these guys that say there is no God because they're offended mm-hmm. at the idea of Him or Him personally that have had, because I've read some of the experiences of these guys, a lot of these guys grew up in church.
They did, yes.
You know, and now they're, and I see an offense there mm-hmm. that has taken place that they are taking with them, mm-hmm. and it makes them miserable. And that's one of the things that offense does in our lives.
You know, Randy, when you use the term they're blessed, I feel so blessed. And what you've lived with us your entire life, your life is blessed. Mm-hmm. Our life has been blessed. Our family has been blessed. And even when we go through tragedy or trials, we're still blessed.
It is. And if you look at the Beatitudes, where Jesus used that we use that word in the English anyway, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they will receive comfort. That word is makarios. Happy are those who mourn. And that's something that doesn't readily make sense to us unless we really understand what joy is. You know, the role in where we talk about the water for life, the woman who lost her child. Mm-hmm. She mourned, and the Bible tells us to mourn with those who mourn mm-hmm. and to rejoice with those who rejoice. God does promise that even in the face of these difficult circumstances, we will be blessed. We can be happy, but we have to look at Him as our source of happiness.
Well, see, Paul, excuse me.
I'm sorry. As I look at it, and you know, in the scripture says we count it all joy. Mm-hmm. In the average, I mean, in your own mindset, how can that be? But I believe, as I've experienced that in my own life, we have challenges.
Sure.
We have obstacles that get out in our path, in our journey. It's not all roses and ice cream and candy, you know. It's not all going smooth.
Paul wrote that from prison.
Yeah, yeah.
In fact, the only way that you can acquire some of the virtues is through difficulty. You can't develop compassion unless somebody's suffering. You can't develop perseverance unless there are obstacles in your way. You can't develop courage unless there's danger. Mm-hmm. I mean, these obstacles are there to either enhance our character or reveal our character that may have already gone bad. Dr. Geis, who I wrote the book with, has a famous saying. He says, there's only two things you can become after something goes wrong in your life. You can either become better or bitter. Mm-hmm.
And it's really true. Yeah. How you respond to problems.
Well, I found, too, that through those challenges in our life, and I sense that joy, it's the joy because I see and I know how big God becomes to mm-hmm. me mm-hmm. in those situations, mm-hmm. in those challenges, mm-hmm. in those hurts in life. God just gets bigger and bigger in my relationship with him.
Well, you can see why atheists, Randy, don't have the joy that a true Christian has, because there's only two things you can have. You can either have hope or despair. And if we're just molecules in motion, if we're ultimately just going to become worm food, ultimately they have despair. They know they're just going to become worm food. We know that there's a real purpose to life. And in our country, I mean, if material things brought us happiness, we'd be the happiest country in the world.
Sure.
But we're not. We lead the world in all indicators of unhappiness because we have everything to live with, nothing to live for, and we haven't found our peace in God. As Augustine said, your hearts are restless until you find your rest in God.
And you don't find it just by going to some religious setting. You won't find it in a church service if you don't find the Christ of the church.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't find the Lord of the church, the God of the church. And, you know, when you find this joy, Randy, I was about to say a moment ago that Paul had this peace that passes understanding, and he said, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And yet this same person, this great example of Christ in a man and a man in Christ, also said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren. This is compassion. Mm-hmm. And he said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, Paul said, I want to know what's on the heart of Jesus. I want to know his heart. That's a broken heart oftentimes. Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus, not because he didn't know the miracle resurrection that was about to happen. He didn't feel inadequate in the moment and weep. He wept because they were weeping. God cares about us. People who know and love God should care about others. So we will have a sorrow, but not one without hope and not one without peace. There's inner peace. This is what Randy's talking about. When he's talking about this inner source of peace, doesn't mean that you're never going to have a message you don't want to hear, that you're never going to have a tragic moment, that you're never going to have a mountain or a valley, even of a shadow of death. There's an inner peace and joy that passes understanding, and you'll be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what you talk about in the faith that we have as Christians, not enough faith to scrap God, mm-hmm. the one who gives us hope so that we can walk through these trials, the one that literally lifts us up out of the valley and the pit of defeat or despair and puts us back on a solid rock. Too many people in religious settings, Frank, don't demonstrate that.
Yes.
So it's real easy for people to write God off. They've been hurt sometimes by people who said they believe in God, and they scrapped God. And it's really too bad. The two of you together, I believe, are communicating such an incredible message. It really does take a lot of faith to clench your fist in the face of an almighty maker and creator and say, I don't even believe in him because you're mad at something.
Mm-hmm.
And then put your own standards up to dismiss the real reliable standard.
That's right.
And Randy, you don't have joy if you don't have it from within. We are surrounded by stuff. Stuff will not make us happy, oftentimes keep us from the source of joy.
Absolutely, and I must say that you say from within, but it's from a without within, and our joy comes from God.
Right.
I mean, right?
Yeah,
it only happens when we experience His salvation.
That's right.
You mentioned brokenness, and that was one of the more interesting things that I found when I looked at the Scripture. It's in the section on mixed blessings, because in the Scripture there's two types of brokenness. One of them takes away happiness, and the other leads to happiness. And when I looked at that, I realized the kind of brokenness that Job talks about is a feeling of ruination, of being of no good, of no value anymore. And that's a very negative kind. That will make us miserable, and that's a lie from the pit of hell, too. The other kind of brokenness is what David experienced, and that's when God crushed him over his own iniquity, over his own sin, and he repented. And out of that came the joy where he was dancing in front of his whole kingdom. So there's a lot of things in our life that we just need to position correctly, because the ultimate goal, that fruit of the Spirit byproduct that God has in mind, is joy.
What sets you on this pursuit that's so obvious right now?
There were some things that happened overseas where I experienced people, you know, that had joy that we don't really have in America. And a lot of it has been, you mentioned Dennis Prager, who is a wonderful thinker and writer, and he talks about it a lot. I think there's such an awareness gap in our country, and specifically in the church, where we don't consider our own happiness, and sometimes we're even told that we shouldn't consider our own happiness. But Jesus said, I came that you may have joy, and your joy may be made full. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, then we should exhibit joy. The Bible says that, our joy is written on our face. It's in our countenance, you know. The happiness should come through if it's there. And if it's not there, something's wrong.
And He's not opposed to our comfort. Holy Spirit is the comforter. And we are to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted. That's how we pass it on. That's the Christian expression. Total opposite of an atheist.
Exactly. And the encouraging thing about what you're saying is that it's all true. We know the Scriptures are true. And the time to get evidence to know the Scriptures are true is when things are going well. Because when things are going bad and you start doubting, it's nice to know already that despite the feelings you might be having, despite the bad things that are going on in your life, that you can rely on the rock of Scripture. And so that's why I think, not only because it's commanded, but just for practical purposes, you need to know why the Scriptures are true before you go through the valley.
Let me finish with one important thing. When I looked, you know, happy, I had a little problem with our title because we use happy as an adverb. And that's kind of how you feel. And you can't trust that because feelings are up and down. Mm-hmm. When I looked at over 600 references to this concept in the Bible, I found out that the majority of the time it's not an adverb. It is a noun or it is a verb. Happiness is something we should possess and then express. It's not just a feeling.
All of that is in the book, God Wants You Happy. You appreciate what Randy says? We do, as parents. Obviously, we're proud of our son. We're grateful to God, our great God and Father. We've said many times, at least I have, that they looked beyond the Father, this Father, and saw the Father. All of our children did. And nothing could please this Father more than for them to know the Father and love Him with all their heart. And it just thrills me. The book is great. And I want to tell you Frank's book and what a communicator. The website again, if they want to see some of those debates.
Crossexamined.org. We also have other videos up there.
And if you can get some of this material, and it could be that you could have Frank come sometime to your area, be wonderful. I'll tell you what we'll do. If you'll do something, we're asking people to help us drill water wells, hundreds of them, in many countries. And we're sending for any gift that you make, Believe This, Not That, which is an incredible study, rebuking all the things the enemy and the world say that are just not true, giving you biblical truth. But we're asking you to help us drill these wells. And I'll just simply say this to you. You help us give 30 people water for the rest of their life. We'll send you all three of these books today, this program only. But we'll gladly send them to you. Just help us answer prayerful needs like the one you're about to hear.
My name is Miriam Venegas. It was sudden. He was 5 months old. He had never been sick. I was carrying him in my arms, and then I felt he had quit breathing. He couldn't breathe, and he didn't want anything. Here is where I saw my son die.
The doctor said it was the water that took him. For a grieving mother, this somehow hurt more. Miriam had given everything as a mom, but giving her son, Tyson, water to drink wasn't optional. Unfortunately, neither was her water source. River water, contaminated. Left with no choice, Miriam gave Tyson water that attacked his body like a poison.
That morning, my son woke up feeling bad, vomiting, and wouldn't eat. I got scared and started to take him to the health clinic. But it would take 3 hours to walk there. I have to travel that road a lot because it's the only one out of our community. It's hard because I always remember what happened there. I miss him so much.
There is little worse than helplessly holding your dying child in your arms, not from an incurable because of unclean drinking water.
Boy, she's lost what's so precious. And they have so little in the impoverished areas where they just need water, fresh, clean water. Betty, we really do have the answer. for that mother, for the children around her.
You know, James, I'm watching, and you, as a mother, you can sense the heartbreak of that mother. It was so deep, so big to her. But you know, the solution is simple. They need fresh, clean water. They need water free from the contamination and the disease that they have no option of right now. That's all they have. We want to give them an option, an opportunity to choose from the good and the bad. Won't you help us do that? We'd appreciate it so very, very much.
You know, I'm convinced that every person that has a heart, any measure of sensitivity would like to meet legitimate needs. I think Americans are somewhat concerned, Betty, about you see any time a child is lost or missing or there's something, you've had some kind of a natural disaster. The American people rush to that scene, same way all over the world. You rush in to help. The thing people are not excited about doing is maintaining programs that don't seem to affect, that don't seem to make any difference, and just funding something that doesn't work. We found that people just like you are excited when I know I can do something. But let me tell you how simple this is. It's in wishful thinking. We can drill several water wells in those areas. The water's there. It's accessible, very accessible. As a matter of fact, the wells in many of the areas are going to be inexpensive. But where it's a deep well and very expensive, it still averages out to $4,800. Now, we don't know how long that's going to hold. And we're going to drill as many wells as you enable us to drill. We target to drill hundreds of them in many different countries. And to be an answer to that need that mother addressed so effectively. It does work, but you're the ones that make it work. This isn't just something you hope works. This isn't throwing money at something where it doesn't make the difference. It works. We're asking you, if you would, to dial that number right now. If you had a prayer need, it's always there for you. You know that. That may be why you call today. But I'm asking as many of you as can, I'm asking you, would you call and say, I want to help give water to people like that? I want to help drill a well. If you could give the $4,800, I'm asking you to do it. We've had some people say, I haven't been able to in the past. I can't this year. I'm praying somebody will take my place. Well, perhaps you're that person. Can you do it? Could you give $1,200 and pray three will join you? Or $2,400 and pray someone else will match that? Whatever you can do, please dial the number, use your bank card, or write a check, make it to Life. But call us and tell us you're mailing it, because we have to know it's coming. We've got to let the mission workers and the well drilling teams know that we're going to have the resources. So please make that call. Would you do it? Or you can go online, lifetoday.org. Remember this. I'll always ask you to shoot for the highest level you can give. But $48, don't consider this small. For 10 people, that's water the rest of their life. $48 toward the well. $144, 30 people. So whatever level you can participate at, please do so. We have some wonderful gifts to bless you in your life and your spiritual journey. But you're going to be giving life, real life and hope. Thank you for making that call.
Every day, millions of children are forced to make a dreadful choice. Drink filthy, polluted water filled with deadly disease or die from thirst. No child should ever be faced with this decision. The good news is that there is a solution. Mission Water for Life is one of the most exciting and viable demonstrations of God's love in the world today. Suffering can end because clean water changes everything. With your gift today, we will begin drilling 350 new water wells for remote villages in 12 different nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10 people. $72 will impact 15 people. And $144 will help provide fresh, clean, disease-free water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, be sure to request Believe This, Not That, a brand new topical Bible promise book that will encourage you in every area of life. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request our newly released Water for Life mug set, a daily reminder of the clean water you make possible to those who thirst. Also, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and be sure to request the 2012 commemorative bronze sculpture, The Lamb and the Lion. Please call, write, or make your secure gift online today.
Well, you know, here's a little girl getting a drink. Betty just said, I can't help her. I can't help her do it. And the reason Betty says that is she knows she's seen the river where it comes from. We've seen the animals and the animal waste, and we know it's contaminated. Now you're going to tell a thirsty child they can't have water. When her mother brought them the water, Mom brought them this water. Mom had no idea she might be bringing this child disease or sickness.
This is the kind of water they're drinking, the only water that they have to fill their thirst. But as they're filling their thirst, they're putting disease into their little bodies. We don't need that to happen. We can make a difference in that. If you'll just join with us and let's give these children some clean, safe water. Will you please go to the phone right now? We need to begin drilling these water wells to help these children. We must not delay. We need your help now. Please go to the phone.
Betty and I want to say thank you so much from the bottom of our heart for your help. We are sending the Believe This Not That that I mentioned for any gift. If you will help us with a gift of $144 or more, we'll gladly send you today. God wants you to be happy, talking about the real inner source of joy that, as Randy says, comes from above. It's within because it came from without. It came from Him. And I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Fabulous book. And just being able to understand and explain why we believe what we believe as Christians and how to be able to communicate with people who've got their fists somehow gladly or sadly clenched in the face of God. We'll send them to you. Thank you for helping us share life with others. Would you join Betty and me and send thanks to Randy and to Frank? Thank you so much, Randy. God bless you. Please let me be here. Again, thank you so much. Thanks for being friends for life. May God bless you. May you experience the joy of the Lord.
Faith, family, and freedom are under attack. As America faces battles within, many wonder where to turn. In their new book, James Robison and Jay Richards call us to stand together before it's too late. As one nation, truly under God. Indivisible, coming soon to online and retail bookstores.
I think the stage is set for the greatest awakening in history.
James Robison and Jay Richards encourage us to become one nation truly under God next week. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.